Well, our study this morning is out of James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, choosing godliness over worldliness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 calls us believers in Christ not to love the world, the godless world, and the godless things that are in the world. In fact, in verse 16, I believe it is, it says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Or that's the end of verse 15, rather. So there's an incompatibility with the love that a person would have for this world and the love that one would have for the God the Father. Well, James chapter 4, the passage that we have this morning, James chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, explains that worldliness is one's, what it's like in one's daily experience rather than how to overcome it. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer and we'll get into His Word this morning. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your grace, for the opportunity that You grant us to fellowship with one another around the Word of God. We ask for wisdom today as we get into this very important subject in regards to the world, that we would understand it, be able to use it, apply it, that we might be indeed overcomers of the world as Jesus was in John 16:33. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read the passage and then we'll look at it here. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Do they not come from this, or hence, even from your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask in prayer and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know, or do you not know, that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But He gives more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, or humble yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. So who are you who judges another? Okay. Profound passage. The problem that James addressed in James 4, 1 to 12 is stated in verse 4, friendship of the world. That's why he says in verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now, incidentally, that's a very strong language. He's calling Christians adulterers and adulteresses because friendship with the world is actually a form of spiritual immorality where a person is looking to the world as his God instead of God. And that's something that is really, really bad. So, considering this friendship with the world in James 4:4, with what 1 John 2:15 states about worldliness, remember John, 1 John 2:15 talks about not loving the world. The battle, we know, for the believer regarding the world is a battle of what one does with his love. Now, this is different than what you have in regards to sin. It's easy for the believer to see that he has to hate sin, because sin normally or vile wickedness is something that is seen that is overtly bad. The problem with the world is that it appeals, and it appeals for you to put your love in the direction of the world. And so the believer has to turn around. Satan is very subtle. When he gets us to the point where we are used to saying no, no to things, then all of a sudden he comes along to something that appeals to us. And he tries to make us yield in regards to our loves. So we have to be very, very careful in regards to this particular battle. Now, James then describes the cause of a misplaced love in worldliness in James 4, 1-3 as follows. Quarrels and fights among believers arise from ungodly lusts or desires that are at war with them. And that's very true. There is a tremendous war. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that the Holy Spirit wars with the sinful nature. And the sinful nature is at war with the Holy Spirit. And these are the opposite one to another, so that you can't do what you want to do. So there is a war that is going on within a believer. Now, these lusts play a very unsavory role in the believer's relationships, as described in verse 2. When a believer has an ungodly passion for something and he fails to obtain gratification of this desire, he eventually badly mistreats, and that's what the word kill would mean. It's a figure of speech where you go over the top. Another party who has what he covets. Verse 2a, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Now, unable to acquire what belongs to the other party, the frustrated believer will quarrel or fight to take by force what he lusts, but he can't gain it because he doesn't ask God to satisfy his need. But then, praying to fulfill his desire in this case is futile simply because the desire itself is sinful. So God refuses to grant the prayer request to the believer who prays to satisfy his lusts. It's like the believer lusting for $100,000 from the Torrington Savings Bank, and he goes to prayer and says, God, help the police to stay away so that they will not find me as I break into the bank and take the money. Well, you can very well expect the fact that God is not going to answer that prayer because it's against the law to break into a bank. It's against the law to take what belongs to somebody else. So this is a real problem. Having identified the problem as worldliness in James 4:4, James describes its cure in verses 4 to 12. James noted how friendship with the world, or worldliness, makes one a spiritual adulterer or adulteress. For worldly covetousness is a form of idolatry. It's a form of holding to the world and its lust-gratifying items as false gods instead of looking to the Lord for fulfillment. Now we know this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 tells us that lusting for things is idolatry. The last part of verse 5, covetousness, which is idolatry. So coveting what someone else, it's interesting, I think it's the 10th command, thou shalt not covet this, that, this, or that. It's another form of idolatry. It's a very subtle form, but it's a very true form. So we can't take and we can't covet what belongs to somebody else. That's a form of idolatry. Well, James chapter 4, 5 to 6 is a very difficult passage to understand, but the New International Version reasonably concludes that it means the sinful human spirit tends towards envy, and it produces the unsavory battles that are described in verses 2 and so forth in verse 3. So, but God gives more grace in overcoming this battle of worldliness. That's the key. We have to depend upon the Lord. So the grace of God is activated when the believer who is afflicted by worldliness humbles himself in recognition that he has sinned and he needs God's help. And God ceases to resist blessing him in his former worldliness, and God begins to bless the repentant believer. That's where in verse 5, do you think that the scripture says, in vain the spirit that dwells in us lusts envy. But he gives more grace. Wherefore God says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's actually an allusion to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 10. So if a person is full of the world, he's lusting for the world, he's actually in a form of pride. God is the one who is resisting him, so he really needs to yield to the Lord, admit that he's wrong, and he needs to get back to God. I'd like to pose something. Since worldliness is actually a form of idolatry, when a person is looking for gratification, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, he's in a form of idolatry. He's looking to the world where he should be finding that fulfillment in God. A lot of people don't recognize that God is all that we need. It's interesting, 1 John chapter 2 talks about a mature believer. When a person becomes a spiritual father, his focus is on God. You have known him who is from the beginning. That's a description of a person who's a spiritual father. The implication is all they need is in God. So what we need to do is to shift our love away from the world, which is a false god, to the true God who provides all that we need. Now, by God's grace, the believer takes the following very practical steps for victory over the world. The first part of verse 7 is the believer has to submit himself to God versus adhering to a love for the world. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. It's very, very important that we recognize that the main issue in something like this is the Lord. If there's something that someone else has, it could be money, it could be fame, it could be power, it could be influence, and it's something that we really want, what we're really doing is looking for fulfillment from that entity that a person has rather than finding our fulfillment in God. So we need to shift. The believer then has to resist the devil, who tempts him to love the world and its lusts. And resisting Satan by trusting God and his word for victory over Satan's wiles. We're not told here in James how to resist Satan, but the Apostle Peter does tell us how to do that in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, he tells us this. Be sober, that means be clear-headed. Be vigilant, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. No, it's trusting God, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So how do you resist Satan? Be strong in the faith. You trust God. If you don't trust God, then Satan will come along and he'll cause you to trust in the world, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the lust of the eyes, fulfilling the pride of this life. And that's what we've got to watch out for. So the believer has to draw nigh to God, cleansing himself from the world. And you do that by confessing your sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the believer must then truly humble himself, as will be evidenced in his being afflicted upon noting that he is worldly, so that in true humility, God will lift him up in cleansing and in blessing. James 4, 9 and 10. Be afflicted and mourn, weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. This grieving, this afflicting, being mourning and weeping and so forth, these are all evidences of a true repentance and a true adjustment to the Lord. Now, in victory over the world, notice this is how victory over the world changes our relationships with other people. The believer needs to take practical steps to renew proper actions. The repentant believer must no longer speak evil against fellow believers. For doing so judges his brother, and that causes him to speak evil against God's righteous law and to judge it, as the law forbids us to mistreat one another this way. See, we speak evil of one another when we're in this little spiritual battle where we're battling for fame or fortune or whatever, the gratification of various lusts. And so the victory over that is to make sure that we are looking to God for fulfillment, and then we make sure that we don't speak evil of one another. And we're very watchful about that. Then judging the law of God makes us a judge, and that usurps God's role, as God is the sole lawgiver. And God is able to save and to destroy those under his law, making all such judgment on our part futile. There's one lawgiver. And the implication is we're not the lawgiver, God is. Who is able to save and who is able to destroy? So who are you who judges another? So all of this springs from worldliness. When we fall for the lust of the flesh, we want to gratify the various desires of the body, or the lust of the eyes, or something in the mind, or aesthetic appeal. We want to gratify that. Or we're gratifying our pride because we want to look good in front of other people. We're actually in falling for the form of the world. We're making something in the world our God rather than looking to the Lord. And the solution over that is to recognize we have a problem of idolatry. We've fallen in love with something in the world other than God. So we have to yield to the Father. We need to confess our sin to the Lord. And we find our fulfillment in him. Then when we find our fulfillment in him, then we can relax in our relationships. We stop warring with other people. And we can afford to be approachable to people, and other people can afford to approach us. So the lesson is, worldliness entails a battle of our love. Whether we choose to gratify our lusts for this world or to love God and to find in him all the blessing that we need. We must then oppose Satan's wiles and our sinful nature's lusts for worldliness by God's grace, choosing to love God in humble contentment. So in application, may we overcome a love for this world by loving God through his gracious provisions. I think it's not a mistake this morning that we have this lesson in view of the awkward arrangement that we have. As you know, we're not meeting in the sanctuary this morning because there's a heavy snow and ice load that's on the roof, and two of our construction men felt it would be wise if we did not put the congregation in the sanctuary this morning because of that. So here we are, we're in our fellowship hall, we've got our Samsonite chairs up, we're sitting around, and in much more humble circumstances than we are back in our sanctuary that was built in 1848. I think it's not a mistake, but the Lord is indicating this is what we're talking about by means of humility. We need to just come true and recognize that the fulfillment that we have as a church is not the sanctuary that we have or the church building. Our fulfillment is in God. And what's the church after all? The church isn't the building. Church is the people. In the New Testament, you find out that never cases you have where the church met in a house. And Paul writes to somebody and to the church that is in their house. In the early days, in the early church, they didn't even have a church building. They just met in homes. So in reality, I think the Lord allows us to get into a situation like this as a body so we can get back to square one and recognize that what makes us blessed is God. The entity that we draw from for blessing is the Lord. The spiritual gifts that we have come from the Lord. The Word of God comes from God. The Holy Spirit that we have to understand the Word of God, it all comes from God. So everything goes back full circle, goes back to the Lord. So may we learn to have victory over the world and the lusts that are around it by looking to the Lord. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this particular subject. It could be on something that's not related to that, whatever, and we'll go ahead and entertain questions.